Well, please have your Bibles open at Mark chapter 10. Has anyone ever been in a situation where you think you've understood something, but then some new information comes to light and you realise that you didn't have the full picture beforehand? Now, it may be that you learn something new from the TV or reading a book or listening to the radio or watching a film or something like that. But some new information comes in which changes the way that you understand whatever the subject is. Now, depending on who you are, that can be something that's really exciting and something's really good because it means that you're getting deeper into the subject and understanding it better. Or it could be something that's quite bad and upsetting because you realise that this subject, whatever it is, it's not quite what you thought, and you end up muttering to yourself, I really didn't see that coming. That's a real surprise. That's truly unexpected. Well, this is the sort of situation the poor old disciples are here in Mark chapter 10. They've followed Jesus. They've left everything behind to go and be with him. They've gone from place to place. They've even ministered alongside him. They've done all sorts of wonderful things. They've recognized that he is the Messiah. But they had clear ideas of what the Messiah was going to be like, what the kingdom of God was going to be like. And now that they have correctly identified Jesus, Jesus is trying to teach them what the truth really is. And because the disciples had the wrong ideas, the wrong preconceptions, it means that time and time again, they keep on getting things wrong. And you can just see them walking down the dusty road towards Jerusalem, muttering to one another, well, we didn't really see that coming, did we? And that's the sort of situation that we've got here in Mark chapter 10. Jesus is trying to teach these disciples kingdom values. Kingdom values are God's standards, and they're completely different and often completely opposite to the values of this world. We know what it's like in this world, don't we? How the rich, the powerful and the strong, they always seem to get the largest slice of the cake. And the poor and the marginalized and the weak, they always seem to be exploited and they don't seem to get much. Well, the good news is that in the kingdom, according to God's standards, it's often the other way around. And the weak and the poor and the marginalized will, in the long run, if they put their trust in Christ, be the ones who are most richly blessed. And in the long run, when people stand before God, it'll be the rich and the important people of this life, those who often consider themselves so much better than other people, well, they're the ones who are going to be really surprised. And they're the ones who are going to be saying, we didn't see that coming. It's hard for our ideas and preconceptions to be corrected when they're in the wrong place. And this is what Jesus is doing here in these verses. And we've got two sections, and in these sections, we see Jesus using two opportunities that come his way to try and teach the disciples these kingdom values. The first is with the little children, and the second is with the rich person. So the first one is with these little children. Now, in Jewish society in those days, in one sense, children were highly valued. Because as we know from scripture, those couples that didn't have any children, they were sort of considered under God's displeasure. So if you didn't have any children, you were in a bad place. So children were seen as important in one sense. But then once you had children, the children themselves individually, they didn't really have any rights. They weren't that well valued. There were always lots and lots of them around. They didn't have the medical care that we had nowadays, so a lot of them didn't reach maturity. So they were just there, but they were at the bottom of the social pecking order. So they weren't considered that important within society. Children, they were unable to speak out for themselves, and children are totally dependent upon their parents for every aspect of life. Now, it was a common practice back then for the parents of young children to seek a blessing on a child from a rabbi. And many people were approaching Jesus for this. And that's the right thing for them to be doing. That's quite normal. But there's a real surprise here, because the disciples are telling these people off. They're rebuking them and saying, don't bother Jesus with these children. Maybe they thought Jesus was just too tired. Maybe they thought Jesus was too important to deal with such menial matters. But in thinking this way, they're just lining themselves up for another stinging rebuke from Jesus. As Christians, we should never seek to restrict anyone access to our Saviour. Jesus was sent into the world to rescue people from every tribe and tongue and nation, and we have been given the task of sharing the gospel freely with all. So we should be seeking to reach everyone with the good news about Jesus. It's just a pity that the disciples did not seem to understand this. So when they try and stop people coming to him with these little children for a blessing, Jesus is indignant with them and he rebukes them again. And then, much to the shock of the disciples, he holds the children up as an example of what a disciple should really be like. And this is really unexpected and would have put the disciples in their place. He says to the disciples that the kingdom of God belongs to such as these, and anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. Now, these are very well understood words, but they're also words that can be misapplied. Jesus is calling for disciples to be like children in the way that children are totally dependent upon their parents and unable to look after themselves. And this is how we should be with God. We need to totally rely upon the Lord alone and acknowledge that we cannot do anything in order to save ourselves. And we need to have that relationship with God. When you think about children, the parents always know, don't they, what the children are up to, and they come and, well, in theory they should ask for permission from the parents before they do anything. They tend not to nowadays. But the parents should always be knowing what the children are doing, and we should be like this with God, always going back to him and talking to him and letting him know what we're doing and listening to him. We need to be people who are totally reliant upon the Lord, like children are reliant upon their parents for life. Now, we need to be like this because God is the only one who can save us. We cannot save ourselves, so we need to lean on him solely for our salvation. And secondly, like children, we need to believe what the Lord tells us. With children, there's a period in life when they'll pretty much believe anything that you tell them. Sadly, it doesn't last. By the time they get to about the age of 16, they don't believe anything their parents say. By the time they get to the age of 25, they believe you about 25% of the time, I think. So anyway, we need to be like young children and not like teenagers. We need to believe everything that the Lord tells us. And we just need to trust him because we know that he is good. We know that he does not lie. He always tells the truth and he always wants what's best for us. So if God says something to us, it's the truth and we need to hear it. We don't doubt it or question it. We just trust him and we trust his word. Children also do not make their own decisions. Their parents make what are hopefully the best choices for them, and the children get to go along with it. And as Christians, we need to be following the Lord's guidance, even if we do not understand why he allows certain things to happen to us. We have to remember that God knows the end from the beginning and that he is good. So these are all positive lessons that we can learn from children about what it means to be a good and healthy Christian. And these are lessons that we need to carry with us right the way through life. But at the same time, these verses can sometimes be misapplied to justify a very simple and childish faith. I mean, if you think about it this way, when you've got a child and you're trying to teach them how to read and write, You start off with the alphabet, don't you? Now, you expect them to progress beyond the alphabet to simple books and then more complicated books and so on. For some people, they seem to think that I'm called to be like a child as a Christian, and therefore they don't seem to be willing to progress beyond the alphabet. They never grow. They just stay there and say, I've got a childlike faith, and this is where I'm staying. And they don't look into anything that's deeper or more complicated. And that's not what the Lord is calling us to be like at all. God does not call us to a simple childish faith. He expects us to grow and develop and learn. We need to keep that childlike attitude, which just accepts from God as he takes us on that journey of faith, as we grow in our love and knowledge of God. And we start off with the ABC, and eventually we end up understanding incredible mysteries that the brainiest people in this world cannot understand, because we can only understand these things with the help of the Holy Spirit. So, you know, we should never be saying, oh, I just want to stay with the ABC. We should be following the Lord and just accepting with childlike faith the wonderful mysteries that he reveals to us. Well, the next lesson that Jesus teaches his disciples is about their attitude to wealth. And we see this in verses 17 through to 31. And in those days, pretty much as today, if you've got a bit of money, everyone thinks that you've been blessed by God. Now, money can be a great blessing, but it can also be a great curse. If we think that money is automatically a great blessing, then that's often because we're thinking according to the way of the world. We're not thinking according to God's standards. We're not thinking according to kingdom values. In verse 17, we're introduced to a rich young man. And from the other Gospels, we learn that he is also a ruler. So that we have here a man who has got it all. He has got youth. He has got money. He has got a position in society. But clearly, despite all this, he still feels that something is missing. So he goes to Jesus, falls on his knees, and tries some flattery. He calls Jesus good, which we can understand. But for the Jews at that time, this is another unexpected thing. Because in their tradition, the only person that you would ever call good was God alone. Now, at this point in the Gospels, Jesus' disciples are still struggling with Jesus' true identity. They know that he's the Messiah, the anointed one, but they don't understand that the Messiah is the second person of the Trinity. Remember, they had no concept of the Trinity at this point. They were just starting to understand what God was revealing to them. And they only get it properly when the Holy Spirit comes on them at the day of Pentecost and after the resurrection. This is when it all comes together for them. So this man, a complete outsider, comes up to Jesus and uses a term which should only be used for God alone. Well, of course, Jesus is going to question it, which is why he says there, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Now, Jesus, he looks at this man and it's quite clear that he really cares for him. He really loves him. And there's a genuine desire to see this man saved. So to try and help him, he takes him back to the law of Moses. Now, the law of Moses was always meant to help people to see that they could not save themselves through good behavior, because it was impossible to keep every part of it. We read in another part of scripture that if you break one part of the law, it's equivalent to breaking all of it. That's what God's standards are, 100%. If you don't reach 100%, you've had it. And no one can ever reach 100%, as most people have broken God's law before they're even aware of what God's law is. So, the law is there to bring people to repentance and to crying out for mercy. And maybe this is what this man is doing as he comes and kneels before Jesus. But as we go through this passage, we see that sadly this is not the case. Because this man is clearly unaware of Jesus' teaching about how God looks at the heart rather than just our deeds. And that we are guilty of sinning, of breaking God's law. Even if we just think about something, never mind do it. It was possible to go through your life and never do anything wrong. You try going through life and never thinking anything wrong. And yet that's God's standards. God's standards is that we can't even think a wrong thought, even if we don't do it. This man clearly doesn't know that. So Jesus is trying to help him, takes him back to the law, and the man is saying, I have done all of these things. He's filled with self-righteousness. He believes he's kept all these things, and now he wants to know what else he must do in order to inherit eternal life. Now, unfortunately, this man is where so many people are today. They think that salvation is something that they can earn by going along to church, doing the right things, and God will automatically reward them. This man has got no concept of the holiness of God. He's got no concept of the standards that God has set, and he's got no idea of how far he has actually fallen short of those standards. He doesn't see how far away he is from God's kingdom values, which is pretty much the same as most people are today. Most people seem to think that God keeps a record of our deeds, and if we do more good deeds than we do bad deeds, then we automatically get into heaven. And then they have a very good way in their minds of sort of justifying all their bad behavior so that God will let them off, saying, well, I know this is wrong, but because this has happened to me and that's happened to me, that doesn't count. I'll get away with that. And then when they do think they've done something good, they sort of, just blow it out of all proportion. And they say that, look at me, look how wonderful it is I am. It reminds me of something I saw on Facebook once, which is some guy, it was an American wrestler or something like that, and he was standing there like this, going, Ray! And the caption was, he's done the washing up. Ray! And that's how people often are when it comes to their good deeds. Their good deeds, they blow out of all proportions. Something small becomes something very big. While their bad deeds, they just ignore them. God sees through all of that. He sees people's hearts. He knows all things. He knows absolutely everything. So that when people live like that, then, they are in for a terrible, terrible surprise. Such people, they're in a terrible place because in their minds, they're certain that they are going to get into heaven. And that means that when they hear God's word being taught, I think it applies to the person next to you. Does anyone here think that what I've just said applies to the person next to them? It's easy to do. Now, I've sat in sermons many times, sitting there going, oh yeah, Fred needs to hear this. And we do that, don't we? We sort of direct it onto someone else. I don't think there's anyone here called Fred, is there? That's why I picked that name. So when I say something like that and the person's actually sitting there, they really feel targeted. Right. So anyway, when God said to God's word is being preached, it applies to us and not to the person sitting next to us. And that's the same for all of us. Well, with this poor rich man here, Jesus can see that he's self-righteous. So Jesus takes him a step further. He can see what the problem is. And this is what the Lord always does. He always sees to the root of the problem. He sees through us. He knows our strengths. He knows our weaknesses. And in the case of this man, what's keeping him from receiving eternal life was his money. So Jesus tells him to give it all away. After all, by the time the man receives eternal life in its fullness, he'll be in a place where he's not going to need money anymore. But for this man, this is a step too far. He knows the man knows he's going to need to receive eternal life. He knows that one day he's going to die. He knows that one day he's either going to go to eternal life or eternal torment. But here and now today, he loves his money more than he fears hell. So he ends up going away from Jesus, very sad. And as the commentator Warren Wisbury states, this man is the only man who left Jesus in a worse state than when he came. And this is a sad fact that we have to face as we seek to reach out to the people of this world. Most people know that there is something missing from their lives. And many of them know that the place that they can find fulfillment is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they're not willing to give up their sins today in order to receive eternal life. For this man, his money was the problem. But in that gap, you can put anything that keeps you from God. Anything that you put ahead of God in your life is the problem. So, some of these things, when they come after God, they're good things. But when they come before God, they're a problem. So it can be family, or a house, or holidays, or cars, or hobbies, or work, or prestige. Or it could be those things that lots of people recognize as problems. Alcohol, partying, gambling, sex, drugs, so on. Anything that people live for instead of living for Christ. And the terrible thing is that people are willing to spend an eternity in hell just so that they can put these things ahead of God and do these things for a couple of short years. Isn't that crazy? That people will go to an eternity in hell just so they can enjoy themselves doing these things for a few short years. Is it worth it? If something is stopping you from totally dedicating yourself to Christ, then cut it out, because all the things of this world are here today and they're gone tomorrow, while eternal life is forever. Well, for the disciples, this is once again very shocking and unexpected. Jesus has just sent this man away. This man who had such potential. He had money. He had influence. He's the sort of person that most churches would love to have someone like that worshipping amongst them. Think of what he could do, a position in society, a bit of money in his pocket. It reveals a temptation for us. How tempting it is for us to compromise on these matters when people with money and influence come into the church. We have to be on our guard and not use a different standard for some people as we do to other people. We need to clearly be proclaiming the same gospel to everyone, whether they're rich or poor, whatever ethnic group they belong to, whatever abilities that they've got. It needs to be the same gospel that we proclaim to each and every person. Well, Jesus uses this opportunity to teach his disciples about God's wonderful grace. You see, becoming a Christian, being born again, being saved, it's not something that we can do for ourselves. It's not about good works. It's not about praying a believer's prayer or anything like that. It's something that is the work of God. Jesus tells the disciples that it's harder for this man to be saved than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, which is clearly ridiculous, because camels are pretty big and needles are pretty small. This is a well-known metaphor from that time. The rabbis would often use it, and they'd sometimes say an elephant through a needle. It's a common thing to say that something is totally impossible. And it's totally impossible for people to save themselves. In and of ourselves, no one can do what God wants us to do. No one can save themselves. And in many ways, it's even harder the richer that you become. Because when you're rich, you become self-sufficient. You become able to buy the best things in life. The best house, holidays, the best healthcare, all that sort of thing. People are able to look after themselves. I remember Jesus has said that if you want to get into the kingdom of heaven, you've got to be like a child who is totally dependent upon God. So we can see that it's very difficult for people, and it's even harder for rich people. And it seems to be completely opposite to what the world expects, because the rich and the powerful and the wealthy, they seem to get all the good things of this world. But they end off so often end up missing out on salvation. While often those people who are a bit more downtrodden, they're more willing to respond to the gospel. Now, God does save all people, whatever socio-economic class of people they happen to be. But he does seem to have a special heart for saving those people who don't have quite so much in this life. And it's entirely unexpected. It's not what the world expects whatsoever. Well, these verses provide us with a lot of reassurance, because often we may be thinking, I'm too small, I'm too important, unimportant, I'm too rubbish for God to save me. Or we may be thinking, I'm just too bad. If you knew the things that I had done in private, if you knew the things that I was keeping secret, God knows, and he can save anyone, regardless of what they've done, because no one can save themselves. So, these verses provide us with reassurance. God works to bring people to salvation, and nothing, absolutely nothing, is impossible for him. Well, at this point, the poor disciples must be feeling on shaky ground. So Peter feels the need to remind Jesus of the things that they have given up themselves. And the good news is that the Lord knows and sees and values the sacrifices we make for him. The disciples had left their old lives behind to follow Christ, and this involved real sacrifice. Jesus reassures them that their sacrifices have not gone unnoticed, and they will be rewarded. God will make it up to them, but at the same time they will also face difficulties and persecutions. And that sounds like hard work, doesn't it? But when we follow the Lord and it brings trouble our way, and we're faithful through that difficulty, then it's like a medal of honor being credited to our account. So when persecutions for the Lord come, in whatever form they happen to be, whether they're minor or whether they're major, they're honors which we will carry with us into eternal life, which will bring glory to our Savior. So as we look at these verses, it's clear that the values of Christ's kingdom are very different from our own. And the final verse of our reading, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first," really sums it all up. One day, maybe sometime in the near future, each and every person will stand before Christ, the great and good, alongside the poorest of the poor. And the people will be divided into those going to eternal life and those going to eternal torment because they have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. On that day, the things that you consider important today will be things that you cannot even believe that you valued. And while for so many, the things that they have mocked will suddenly appear the most important things in the world. On that day, where will you be going? Will you be going to eternal life? Or will you be going to eternal torment? On that day, nothing else will matter apart from your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be an amazing day, because we will discover that the most decorated saints here on earth will often be the ones who have not done quite as much as we think, while the ones who receive eternal glories are often the ones that the world hardly seem to notice. And as for the rich of this world, many of them will just expect to receive all the joys of heaven, and instead they'll find themselves going to eternal torment. And I can guarantee that on that day, the rich of this world who do not trust in Jesus would give everything up in order for another chance. But for them, it will be too late. Scripture tells us that man is appointed to live once, then die and face judgment. Don't be one of those people who on that day end up saying, "I didn't see that coming." This morning we are still alive, so there is still hope for us all. If you have not made that step towards Jesus, then I urge you to come and chat to me after the service, or talk to another Christian here that you know, and we can talk things through. However, at the same time, I'm aware that most people here have already made that step of faith, and that's something to really rejoice in and give thanks for. And for you, just something to think about as we go home. The Western world today is incredibly rich and it's able to trust in its own resources. So is it a surprise that there has been a steep decline in the number of genuine Christians? Is it a surprise? We need to be praying for our nation, praying that the Lord will work in power to set people free from their love of money, love of self, love of whatever comes between them and salvation. And we need to be asking for the Lord's mercy and grace, because we know that we cannot save people and people cannot save themselves. It's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And finally, we should never stop giving thanks for the incredible grace which the Lord has given to us, so that our eyes were open to our lost state and we were able to put our trust entirely in Jesus. Amen.